But we'll begin in Psalm 8, Psalm 8, verses 1 through 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Psalm 8 to the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll be reading the verses 5 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Thus the reading of God's word this evening as we find it in Psalm chapter 8 and Hebrews 2. We're in the midst of a series here that we started on Sunday on Psalm 8 as it's found in the New Testament, quoted during the triumphal entry, quoted in Hebrews concerning his suffering, and quoted in 1 Corinthians 13 concerning his resurrection. But let's begin before our sermon begins with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word because your word tells us about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, on this day, this earth day to the world, we are reminded of your special revelation, which helps us understand the world in which we now live. And we're reminded on this day, this Good Friday, of our Savior who came and who saved us from our sins. Bless us this evening as we hear this word read and proclaimed, that your Spirit would enlighten our minds and hearts and give us strength as we understand your grace and what our Savior came to do for us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed this morning from your calendars that today is not only Good Friday, but also Earth Day. Earth Day is a day set aside by many in this world to focus on environmental concerns about the Earth. This morning's Seattle Times gives suggestions about what you might do on Earth Day. One suggestion was to attend the new Disney movie, African Cats, which has timely been released this year on Earth Day to celebrate a part of Africa where, quote, man is not yet Earth's biggest threat. As we think about Good Friday, as we think about Earth Day, we can recognize that we do have one thing in common. And the thing we have in common is that both of us, as Christians and even non-Christians, recognize that the earth is not in subjection to man. And as Paul tells us in Romans 8, subject to decay. We have seen this clearly within the last month as we have witnessed the pictures of the devastating earthquake and tsunami in Japan, with thousands having lost their lives to the powerful shaking and the humongous wave. We have seen it clearly this week and in previous weeks as we have witnessed the pictures again of the killer tornadoes going through the Midwest, the South, and even the plain states in the Middle South, destroying much property and leaving many dead. Clearly, as we see such things, we recognize that the earth is not subject to man. In fact, in the days that follow, we continue to hear of fears of those who were not in the paths of such destructive things, with the fear that perhaps it could happen to them. Who of you have not thought of a possible tsunami that could happen here, and would it somehow affect us even here on Whidbey Island? Who of those who have lived in tornado states haven't thought as they witnessed the pictures and heard the stories that yes, that could have been us, as it was some who suffered? But as we reflect on what we agree about concerning Earth Day, we also are gathered this evening because of something we disagree with them about. As Christians, when we read our Bibles and we understand why the earth and the powers of this earth are not subject to man, it is because of what God tells us in Romans 8 and Romans 1. In Romans 8, he tells us that the earth is subject to decay, that God, through the earth, has the earth groaning for redemption, which will take place through God's Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize what Paul tells us in Romans 1 concerning the wrath of God being revealed against mankind in such powerful earthly events. But for so many who celebrate and think of Earth Day on this day, their thoughts and their studies conclude that it must be something concerning what man is doing to the earth, the reason why such strange things are happening. The quote I read from the Seattle Times concerning African cats, where man has not yet become the earth's biggest threat, an indication that as they seek to understand these natural disasters that happen, somehow they think by man changing his ways, by focusing on the environment, by focusing on changes in our lives and what we can do, the earth, which is groaning, can somehow be healed. But as you look at Psalm 8 this evening, we are reminded in this psalm that the earth was not always like that. As you can see in Psalm 8, once again, we're reminded as we come to this psalm that this psalm is dedicated to the glory of God. The psalmist begins in verse 1 saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." The psalm ends with the same line, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." As the psalmist looks at the earth around him, he recognizes how majestic the name of God is and how the earth is created to magnify the name of God, to praise his name here in this earth. And as you go to the center of the psalm, again we are reminded that the name of God in the outer layers and sandwiched in between is the description of man. The psalmist looks in verse 3. He looks at the heavens. He looks at the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars which he has set in place in the night sky. And he asks himself, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" And then he reflects upon himself. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. As he reflects, he is reflecting not just of himself, he is reflecting of the creation. He is reflecting of the first man, the man Adam. And he describes in verse 5, under the envelopness of God and God's name, he describes how man was originally created. He was created a little lower than the heavenly beings. He was crowned with glory and honor. And verse 6 says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. As the name of God is being magnified upon the earth at God's creation, man was created to reflect the glory and the honor of God. And as one who was created in God's image, one aspect of that glory was the fact that he was given dominion over the works of God's hands, the works of God's creation, the works of this earth, and all things at creation were put under his feet. Verse 7, all the sheep and oxen, the tame animals, also the beasts of the field, the wild animals, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the seas, it is all under the dominion of man at the creation of Adam in the garden. That means that as Adam lived in the garden before sin had entered into this world, he was not concerned about a tsunami wave. As Adam lived in the garden, he was not concerned of a tornado coming through the garden and possibly striking him that he would die. He was not concerned of a wild beast somehow coming out of the forest and attacking him or fearing that beast which could come upon him. No, at the creation of the world as it's described in Psalm 8, man is given dominion by God over the creation where he has placed him. But the author of Hebrews, as he quotes Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2, describes to us how this is not presently the situation we find ourselves in. You notice in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 6 and 7 and 8, but specifically at verse 8, he quotes Psalm 8 and then applies it. In verse 8, he says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. The author of Hebrews recognizes and sees what you see. He recognizes that this world which God created, this world in which man was given dominion over this world, is now not in subjection to man any longer. At present, we do not see it. We do not see everything in subjection to him. He recognizes that at times the creation dominates man. That as a killer wave comes ashore and strikes thousands of lives, sometimes the created order can destroy man and men live in fear. That as we see the winds of a tornado come and destroy a town and somebody's house where they once lived and many people lose their lives again, the creation is not subject to man and at times dominates man. The author of Hebrews recognizes this as he reflects upon Psalm 8. And as he reflects upon these things, and as he looks at the world around him, he also recognizes how God determined he would deal with this non-subjection of the creation to man. As you go to verse 5, notice what we read. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It was not to angels, he says, that God subjected the world to come. What is he speaking of there in verse 5 as he introduces the quote of Psalm 8 beginning at verse 8? He has already covered the angels in the previous chapter. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, the author of Hebrews says, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" He goes on in verse 13 to again mention the angels. "For to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet'?" What the author of Hebrews is doing in Hebrews chapter 1 is he is describing Jesus the Son. He is describing his God nature in this chapter. The chapter begins in the first few verses describing him as the exact radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature by which he upholds everything by the word of his power. And then as he reflects upon that heavenly world that is yet to come, he reflects on the Son of God's place in that world. And the Son of God, we're told in verse 5, is over the angels. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Verse 5. Verse 13, "For to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet?'" In describing the Son of God in terms of that world to come, in terms of that eternal world, he recognizes in chapter 1 that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is over in that next world, even over the angels in his place. And now as he comes to Hebrews chapter 2, he tells us in verse 5, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking." It was not to angels that God subjected that world to come. Who was it that he was subjecting that world to come to? And as he reflects upon it, he goes to Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, the portion he quotes, beginning at verse 6 in Hebrews 2, he states, "It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.'" He is reflecting upon the Psalm 8, which describes man at creation. He states, as he quotes that verse, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" The man described in verse 6, the first line is Adam. The son of man he's describing is Adam's descendants. "What is man that God is mindful of him, that he cares for him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." And in verse 8, he concludes, "But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." So what is God going to do? What is the solution to the fact that the creation is not subject to man and man's dominion? He has reflected on Psalm 8, describing the way it was at creation. And as he looks for his answer, he does not look to the creation or in man itself. He does not say, "Well, perhaps it's man and the way he's living and his lack of care for the creation. Or perhaps man is the alien to the earth, and somehow if he comes to the earth, it's going to be corrupted and get bad, and if we just keep him away or change the way he's living, that'll be fixed, and the earth will be okay again, and it will once again be in subjection to man." What is his answer? Look at verse 9. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." Now, we focused on Hebrews 1, and we said Hebrews chapter 1 is all about Jesus, the Son of God, and His God nature. We recognize how throughout the psalm, God describes Him as being over the angels. But now in Hebrews 2, He applies to Jesus His human nature. And do you see in verse 9 how He applies what He has quoted from Psalm 8 right in these verses to Jesus? But we see Him, verse 9, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Right out of verse 7 in Hebrews 2, for you made Him a little lower than the angels. He is applying what He has said, what has been said in Psalm 8, what is applied to Adam at creation. He is now, the author of Hebrews, applying that to God's Son, Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is given to us in Hebrews 1 as the Son of God, who is from that world to come, who is fully God, takes on a human nature. And for a little while, this Son of God, who is over the angels, we're told, for a little while was made lower than the angels when He came to earth. It doesn't mean that He got rid of His divine nature for a time and set it aside. He continued to be fully God and fully man. But He humbled Himself. And He came to earth. And He goes on to say in verse 9, this Jesus, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Do you see how He again is picking up the words out of Psalm 8? You have crowned Him, verse 7, with glory and honor. That psalm which describes Adam at the creation of the world, the first man who was created in the garden, who was made a little lower than the angels, but was crowned with glory and honor and dominion. This Adam who fell into sin, and in his sin, all of creation was cursed by God. And now Jesus, God's Son, the author of Hebrews, applies to us in verse 9. He who was made a little lower than the angels, the second Adam, namely Jesus, He who was crowned with glory and honor. And how was He crowned with glory and honor? How was it that He has now given hope to the restoration of man, the salvation of man, and all of creation? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. At the beginning of this sermon, we mentioned that today is Earth Day, a day in which the focus on the environment is made, a day in which people are saying to themselves, what can we do to better care for the earth? And there's nothing wrong with emphasizing a care for the creation that God has given us, because as men and women of God, we should not abuse the creation. But how is this day to be redeemed? This day of the earth, this focus on the environment, and the hopes of so many that if only mankind will change its behavior and how it's acting, somehow the earth won't warm up anymore. Somehow we won't see these tsunamis anymore and these tornadoes anymore and all these terrible things that happen all throughout the earth. If we can just change what we do, it'll all come to a stop. So let's focus on that on Good Friday instead of the true solution to all of that. God's solution, Hebrews 2 tells us, was found in the suffering and death of His Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man who came to earth. Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, taking on a human nature. Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. And how was He crowned with glory and honor? Because of His suffering and death on the cross. And by His suffering and death upon the cross, He took upon the curse of God. He took upon Adam's sin and all of the sins of Adam's descendants who believe in Him for salvation. And in His death, the creation began its renewal in Him. As you look at verse 10, the author of Hebrews goes on to say one more thing concerning Psalm 8. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. You notice that last word in verse 9, for everyone. Does He mean that everybody in the world is saved through what Christ did on the cross? No. Verse 10, for it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, the many sons that you find in verse 6, as we find it, Psalm 8 quoted there in Hebrews 2, or the Son of Man that you care for Him, not only Adam, but his descendants, and it was fitting, we're told in verse 10, for whom and by whom all things exist, that in bringing many sons to glory, He should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see, we have focused earlier in the earlier verses on the creation itself. The creation itself, which is not subject to man, and because of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and His coming to earth and paying for the sins on the cross, the sin of Adam, the creation is now once again, through Jesus Christ, in the process of redemption. And it still groans. It is still in decay. And it longs for that day when Jesus Christ will come and make all things new. But this passage is not just about the creation. It tells us in verse 10 that in bringing many sons to glory, He should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Sinful man, sinners, need the salvation of Christ. And when He suffered and died, and He paid for the sins of His people, we find redemption in Good Friday. Not in what we do, not in the steps we take, but only in Him who has done it all for us in His suffering, in His death on the cross. Do you want to know a glimpse of what that means? Do you want to think, as you reflect upon our Savior, of a picture of what it will be like in that world to come? Do you remember when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples and He was rowing out on the lake, and all of a sudden there came a terrible storm and Jesus was asleep at the stern? And as the disciples were bailing the water out of the boat, and those experienced fishermen on that Sea of Galilee were desperate and thinking that finally their boat was going to capsize and they would all drown, they woke up the Savior, and He stood up and He said, "Peace, be still," and the storm stopped. That is because He dominates the creation. Think of those who came to Him with their lame feet and legs. Think of those who came with their leprosy. Think of those who came when a loved one had died. And he came and healed the leper. He came and he healed those who were lame. He came, verse 4, with signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, showing us that world to come, showing us what it means, that world to come he has brought to earth, showing us what it will mean on that full day of redemption when he comes again. On a day when he comes, when the creation once again will be subject to man, though at present we do not see it all, it will happen. And those who belong to him, those sons and daughters of God, which are still sinners, which still suffer in this world, their spirits, though you don't see it, are already healed and made perfect because of what he did on that cross on Good Friday long ago, where he subjected himself to suffering and death so that we might live. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm and this passage in Hebrews, which reminds us of our Savior. For as we are gathered here this evening on this Good Friday, we are reminded of our Savior, of his suffering and death, of his coming to earth as the second Adam to redeem us and all the world from the curse of sin. Father, help us as your people to be reminded each and every day that the hope of this world is not found in ourselves or in man's efforts, but only in our Savior who died. Grant us as your people, Lord, humble hearts as we come this evening to gather before you and this table, where we are reminded of our Savior's death, where we are brought before your throne and given the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, that we identify with the Savior who died for us, that we know that though we live in this world, which is subject to decay, that though we are still sinners and subject to death and suffering, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has already made us whole in spirit to know his grace, to know that eternal salvation which belongs to us through him. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.